You will remember that we said it's when you come to chapter 7 that you really begin to come into the confrontation between God and Pharaoh, or really between God and Satan. Because it's Satan who's behind Pharaoh, and God is behind Moses and Aaron. We looked at the first plague. Now, when you come into chapter 8, you've got three plagues. You have the second plague, which is the frogs, the third plague, which is the lice, and the fourth plague, the flies. Now let's read the first 15 verses of chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. The frogs shall come up, both on thee and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. The Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantment, and brought out frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants, and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. He said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. The frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. They gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now we'll pause there and examine that a little before we read about the others. I don't know what you think about frogs, but I wasn't long in this area till I was visiting place one night, and the home we were in thought they would give us a delicacy. Come the way home, he said, would you like to take some frog's legs home? I said, what? He says, I'll give you a nice package of frog's legs. I said, no thank you, I don't mind eating a chicken leg or a turkey leg, but I'm not going to eat a frog's leg. You can do what you like with it, give it to whomsoever wants it, or have it for yourself, but not for me. I am not aware of having taken them at any time, except perhaps I was told that that's what they use for making spam. If that's true, I have taken them in spam. I hope it isn't true. Frogs. Here's a plague of frogs. But you know, there's something to be noticed as you're going down through this particular thing. This plague of frogs was directed against another form of Egyptian idolatry. Can you imagine people worshipping a frog? I've seen men that worship their dogs. They wouldn't admit it, but they did. They'd buy better meat for their dog than what they bought for their children. These were the dogs that they took out, you know, to run on the track after the hare. They betted on them. These greyhounds. That's another kind they called whippets. They treated these dogs as if they were gods. You know, an old woman that kept a number of little dogs. And somebody told her one day, they said, "There's one thing about it, Miss Blair, you'll never be able to take your dogs to heaven." She said, "If my dogs can't go to heaven, I don't want to go either." And you see how she worshipped the dogs too. Well, she had plenty of money. Rich ladies loved the dogs. Frogs, though, I think you would draw the line at frogs. Yet they worshipped the frog. It was one of their idols. Now, the frogs are mentioned in the Bible different places. Actually, in this chapter, in this portion we've read, they're mentioned, I think, 11 times. Don't start counting them now. You can count them when you get home. I think you'll find 11. That's what I counted the last time I counted them. Then you get them mentioned twice in the book of Psalms. But finally, in the book of Revelation, and I want you to turn over with me to the book of the Revelation and see what we can learn about frogs there. Revelation chapter 16. Last book of the Bible, chapter 16. It's in connection with the pouring forth of the vials of God's wrath. Chapter 16. Look at verse 12. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirit of demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, it comes a thief," etc., etc. Now, I've read that to you to show that in the book of the Revelation here, we find what these frogs are connected with. And you'll notice they're connected with uncleanness. Unclean spirits like frogs. Notice where they're coming from: the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. Now, God connects these frogs with these three when the vials of his wrath are being poured out. Here's the world making up for its final clash, the great battle of Armageddon. The armies are going to be coming from the east. And here's the dragon getting ready, preparing the people for the great final battle. And in cahoots with him, you have the beast and the false prophet. And out of their mouths there come those unclean spirits like frogs. Now, you've got to take that thought when you're reading Exodus chapter 8. And notice now that frogs are associated in the Bible with uncleanness. Now here was a whole nation given over to idolatry. Not content with one idol, they had multiplied their little gods, their idols. And they were worshipping one and the other. Could choose whichever one you wanted or have them all. And here was one of the little idols, a frog. But here it's associated now, and its significance of this plague is the thought of uncleanness. They wanted that which was unclean, and God in effect says, you can have it. And we'll multiply it to you. There'll be more of these frogs than you ever expected. It's a strange thing this. And you've noticed it, I've noticed it. When people decide they want to go in for things that are unclean, they multiply. It starts like a little trickle of water, you know, but before long it's like a flood. Uncleanness will develop and grow to such an extent it becomes obnoxious. But there's no way to stop. Now just watch some of the things that are mentioned here. Watch the severity of this plague. Think I'm correct in saying there are seven places mentioned in connection with where the frogs, with their uncleanness, would be found. Now I've said it often and I'll repeat it here tonight. We're living in an unclean world. I think Sunday school teachers, preachers, fathers and mothers should all endeavor to get this over in some way or another to young folks who are growing up. This is a polluted world. It's unclean. And it's a difficult, difficult thing for young folks growing up to keep themselves from becoming contaminated with the filth and uncleanness of this present age. It's not easy. It's an unclean world. And here's the figure of that which is unclean. Notice the first place where he says they will be found. He says, if thou wilt refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house. Number one. If that's the idol you want to worship, and you've determined to fight against God, you will not submit to the Lord God. You're saying, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, said Pharaoh. All right, he said, you'll get to know the Lord. And this unclean thing, this frog, will come into your house. The house is the place of responsibility. Yet first of all, there's uncleanness there in the house. You know, you don't need to invite the devil in. You come in. There used to be a little chorus children used to sing years ago. If he doesn't come in through the windows, he's sure to come in at the door. If he doesn't come in through a hole in the roof, he'll come right up through the floor. But he'll get in. And you can't lock him out. He'll get into the house. Uncleanness in the house. But it goes further than that. And into thy bedchamber. That's the place of private retirement. That's the place where you feel you've shut yourself off from everything else. And you retire into the private room. But he says this thing is going to get right in there into the place of private retirement. Uncleanness. The unclean frog. That which represented a demon. It represented the idol. God says it's unclean. And it'll find its way into the private room. But not only into the room. Upon thy bed. When you go to bed, that's the place you go to rest by night. But you're not going to be able to find that rest now. You're going to find uncleanness right there. Coming into the house. into the private room, into the bed, uncleanness. There'll be more of it than what you want. You've hugged that idol, you've worshipped that idol. Now it's going to torment you. That's what you've got when you come to the book of the Revelation. When the dragon and the beast and the false prophet put out those unclean spirits in order to influence men all over the world. And when they influence them with their uncleanness, it's then they're going to drag them into the great conflict of Armageddon. Uncleanness. But he says, not only with you, but it'll come upon other people. It'll come upon into the house of thy servants. That's the people in the places of authority under Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the supreme authority in Egypt, but he's got those that serve him. You might call them his officers, his commanders. Those that were going to rule the people. It'll come into them. They will not be exempt. Thy servants, the people who ruled under Pharaoh. Yes, but what about the other folks? And upon thy people. See, not only the rulers, but it comes down to the ordinary rank and file, to the people. And uncleanness will be found there. It's going to torment every one of them. And then it's going to affect their food into the ovens. Food being prepared for refreshment. Now, I've heard it often said that if we could only see some of the food being prepared in some of those restaurants, we'd prefer feeding at home. I sometimes think it's true. I remember going into one place with my wife. And I think they changed it for a while, because at that time you could look through and you could see them preparing the sandwiches, you know what I mean? I saw them prepare the one that was brought out to me. I couldn't finish it. If I was to start and tell you now how I saw them make it, I don't think you would eat another one. But it's a blessing we don't see. Oh, they're all wrapped up, you know, in greaseproof paper when you get them. Now, the law says it got to be that's to be hygienic. But it doesn't tell you what the hands are like when they start slapping that bread and lifting the meat and putting the meat on it. Wiping the brow and then a lettuce leaf on the top of that. No. It's all right when it's wrapped up in a piece of paper. If we could see how food is being prepared, but could you think, you ladies, if you're going to prepare food, and you've done your best. You've sifted the flour. You've examined every ingredient that's going in. And you put it in the oven. And the next time you open it, you find there's some frogs in there along with the stuff you put in. It wouldn't make a very nice dish, would it? That's what was happening here. It was getting into their ovens. When food was being prepared for refreshment, those unclean things were getting in there, destroying the food. When they wanted it, it was what they were worshipping. And if the little god they worshipped got in their food, should that upset them any? They were getting more of it than they expected. Then it was getting into their kneading troughs when food was being prepared ready, when it was ready for the refreshment. The frogs were getting in there. God says, I'll torment you, all right. You've plagued my people, now I'll plague you. But you see, get this firm in our minds, it was the Lord God of Israel taking his stand against Pharaoh and the devil who was behind Pharaoh. He was going to overthrow the power of Egypt and he was going to deliver his people. And in overthrowing the powers of Egypt, he was going to overthrow their idolatry. Their idols were all to be destroyed. Because when you come over to the book of the Revelation, God in high heaven is looking on. But all things are being worked according to the counsel of his will. And everything is rushing on towards the end. At that time, you know, men must have thought they had everything under control. It was going to be the final thing now. It was going to be the war to end all wars, no doubt. And it was. from God's point of view. It was God who was working according to his will. But men, you see, who had worshipped the dragon, men who had worshipped the beast, men who had believed the false prophet, are now being propelled along, ready for the final overthrow. The same as you have here in the book of Exodus with regards to the plagues that came upon Egypt. But now, look, when this plague comes on, there's a kind of sequence to this plague. Again, he calls for his magicians. He's not giving up yet. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Strange thing. They could bring them up, but they couldn't stop them. I puzzled over that. Perhaps you would too. See, Moses and Aaron, under the power of God, could bring the frogs up. But they could also speak to God, and it was stopped. But the magicians couldn't. Why did he need to ask Moses and Aaron to do this? If his magicians could bring it, why didn't he just say, no, you stop the frogs? They couldn't do it. No, unclean men can produce a lot more uncleanness, but they can't stop it. They haven't got the cure for it. And we have a lot of unclean men in the world today who are making fortunes, spreading their uncleanness. You know that. I know it. Making fortunes through their uncleanness. But they haven't got the power to stop it. They couldn't stop it with one individual. But you and I know the answer. When the power of God comes into a man's life, you'll find that man completely changed. You take the man who sells the liquor. He can sell the liquor all right, and he put forth his arguments as to why he should sell it, whether it's by the bottle or the gallon or the glass. Makes no difference to me whether he's selling a gallon or a glass. He's selling the filthy liquor to make his profit. But there's one thing he can't do. Once a man has been made an alcoholic, that liquor salesman can't cure the alcoholic. But the gospel, reaching the man's heart, and the grace of God laying hold upon that man, can make him a sober man. See, those that sell that which is sinful, and those that propagate sinful ideas, they may corrupt a generation, but they haven't got the answer as to how to cure them. And so these magicians could bring forth frogs, but they were powerless in trying to remove them. That's the point where Pharaoh comes and says, now look, I'll promise you this, if you'll just speak to your God. He's beginning to acknowledge now that there is a God who is power. You speak to your God, and if you'll withdraw the frogs, I'll let you go. You can go and serve him. But the moment that the frogs were withdrawn, what did it say? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let them go. You see, this man is only trying to get his own way carried out. He hasn't yet learned that the God who is the God of Israel is working to a plan whereby the children of Israel are his people and they'll go to serve him. Pharaoh still wants them to be his slave. The devil doesn't give up a person easily, you know. Those of us who were saved when we were young, perhaps it was a lot easier for us. A lot easier. And we yielded in our tender years. But when a man or a woman goes on in sin until they're well up in life, the devil doesn't let them go very easily. He puts up a fight for it. Many a man could bear testimony to this, that he struggled. It was a fight before he would give in. See, the old devil doesn't let them go very easily. Just as he wanted to hold on to the children of Israel, he wants to hold on to every soul that he has within his clutches. It can be a real struggle. You know, let me say this. It's not often that we see men and women weeping their way to the Savior nowadays. I wonder why. I wonder why. Is it because they've got no sense of sin? Is it because they've got no fear of hell? And nowadays it seems that you just make a commitment to be a Christian and live a new kind of life. Seems to be like turning over a new leaf. That's why perhaps many of them don't go on. But when a person gets brought to the brink of a lost eternity, and they see themselves as lost, guilty sinners ready to drop into a yawning hell, and they know there's a Savior able to save them, it's then when you see them get on their knees and weep their way to the Savior. They know then what it means to be in the clutches of the devil, and they know what it means when they're liberated. They can bear testimony to it. But now, since he will not let them go, look what happens. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. They did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. They became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon the man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. They hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now watch how this thing grows in intensity. First of all, God brings a plague upon the river. But the river was a very important thing in the national life of the Egyptians. Take away the river Nile. Where is Egypt? They had to depend on the river. And then out of the river they got fish. But when the river was turned to blood and the fish died, there the river became, as it were, like death. And the food was stopped. There's no fish from there. But now, when he brings the frogs are coming, as it were, from the river. And now it's beginning to touch their homes and touch all the people in the land. But when you come to this third plague, the plague of lice, it's no longer the river, no longer their homes. It's coming to them now as individuals, striking them in the person. And each one is going to suffer. You see, God may give a general warning first, and then he may come a little nearer and touch us in those things that pertain to our immediate circle in the home. But now finally, he puts his finger right on the individual, and Pharaoh is going to suffer the same as the other. The lice is going to be on each of them. And notice that this plague of lice comes with suddenness. It's without warning. It descended upon the Egyptians. On the other occasions, they were given warnings. They were told, this is what will happen and this is what will happen. When it comes to this third plague, there's no warning given. The Lord said unto Moses, say unto him, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land. He simply does it, and the lice are there. Now, recently I was reading something. It's so easy these days for men to try and get round the corner, you know, and offset the hand of God. Some of these modernists, some of these liberals, they've got strange ways, you know, of explaining the Bible. One man said, oh, it's very easy. He says, somehow or other,
Doesn't say God did it. Somehow or other, you know, the river got poisoned. So it became like blood. And it's a known fact that at certain times, under certain circumstances, the river now used to turn red. I never knew that until I read it in the writings of this liberal. He knew. Under certain circumstances, the River Nile turns red. But when I read my Bible, it was God that turned it to black. I believe the Bible. But he said, you see, somehow or other, the river was poisoned. And that's why the frogs left the river. Must have been another lot of frogs in the river. When they were able to come in, and when they did die, there were heaps and heaps and heaps of them. Now I believe it was God who sent the frogs. And they were multiplying. It's true, they would come out of the river. But they didn't come out just because that he had made it like blood. But he goes a little further in his liberal thinking. And he says it's obvious you can now explain the lice. Because, see, the frogs would bring the lice. I never knew that before either. I didn't know that frogs. I knew that mice did, but I never knew that frogs did. But he said, you see, it all works together. The river's poisoned, and the frogs leave the river, and then the frogs bring the lice. And then after they're all dead, the next one is flies, and the flies all come from the dead frogs. So easy to explain away God's miracles, isn't it? I told you already here one time, and I'll just tell it again tonight. In fact, the matter is, I was chuckling to myself the other week when our brother Mills was here. He was telling us a story one night. I could have shouted out the man's name. I knew the man he was referring to, because it's the same man I'm going to refer to now. He said to me one occasion, he said, "You don't really believe in miracles, do you?" I said, "Yes, I do." "And don't you?" He said, "Do you believe that thing about manna coming down from heaven? And that'll come up perhaps later on, manna." I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "But you know, Bill," he says, "it's been a proven fact for a long time that manna grew on trees. Grew on trees. They just went out and picked it every morning." "And that's strange," I said. "Why wasn't it growing there on the seventh day?" He says, "It was, but they were just told not to." I said, "Oh no. When they went out on the seventh day, there were none there. It came 6 days a week, other than the seventh. Then could you explain this to me? Why it was there 6 days every week for 40 years? But whenever they got the old corn of the land, the manna ceased. Why doesn't it grow in trees now?" You see how stupid some of these liberals can be. Of course, he was told all that, and he believed it. And when you come here, it's the same idea. They will not bow to the fact that this was the hand of God. You see, there's the admission here of the Egyptian magicians. They admit, this is the finger of God. Now, if this is just a finger of God, what will it be like when God's hand comes on them? Some of you parents know what it means to raise the finger. The finger is just a warning. But when the hand begins to shake, look out. Something else is following up after the finger. This is the finger of God. It's a warning. Either submit, or it will get worse. There was the confusion with Pharaoh. First of all, he says, "Get rid of them, and I'll let you go." But he didn't. Then the lice comes on, and he's confused now. He doesn't know how he's going to get rid of this. But he will not submit, and he hardens his heart against God. Oh, what a warning. A warning to each of us. And a warning to the world. God is not through with this world yet. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to deliver his church someday and take them home to glory. He'll take up after that with his ancient people Israel, and he's going to deliver them. Today, they're in a strange predicament. They've just got a little strip of land out there. They've got the Mediterranean on one side. Their enemies to the north of them. Their enemies to the south of them. Enemies to the east of them. Surrounded with enemies. Determined to push them out into the Mediterranean. And they've tried already, and they've tried in vain. But remember this, they haven't given up. And the day will come when they'll try to do the same with Israel again, as Pharaoh tried back there at that time. And as God delivered them out of Pharaoh's land and from under Pharaoh's hand, God again will deliver his people at the final point. Let's bow together. Brother Lacey, perhaps, will dismiss us with a word of prayer.